A warm welcome to you all this morning. Today we are celebrating Holy Supper, which is the most holy act of worship, whereby we recognize that our life is from the Lord, that in that element of the bread we receive His goodness moment by moment, and in the wine we receive His truth. We're going to be looking at that a little in today's sermon, which is looking at the paralyzed man who was let down through a hole in the roof. And we find that story in Mark's Gospel in the second chapter. It's a wonderful story about how the Lord empowers us to do His will, to walk in accordance with His Word. There are times when we all struggle to do that. There are times when, even in our effort to do that, we find ourselves paralyzed in being able to fulfill that which we would like to fulfill in terms of our lives, in terms of our spiritual walk. So as we look into how the Lord raises up this man, remember that that man is in all of us, and the Lord is continually working to raise up what is good and true within us, that it may come to be our very life and expression. Let us pray. Good morning. It's from the Gospel of Mark, reading chapter 2, verses through to 12. The 6 days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by 4 men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." In the reading from the Heavenly Doctrines from the Apocalypse Explained, paragraph 163. They uncovered the roof where Jesus was, and they let down the bed whereon the sick of the palsy lay. Jesus said, "Whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins are forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk,' then he said, 'Arise, take up thy bed, and walk and go to thine house.' And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before all. The Lord saying to thee sick, 'Arise, take up thy bed and walk,' signifies doctrine and a life according thereto. Bed signifies doctrine, and to walk, life. The sick man signifies those who have transgressed and sinned, Consequently, the Lord said to the sick man at the pool of Bethsaida, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing befall thee. And to the paralytic, let down on a bed through the roof, whether it is easier to say, Thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk. Those who know nothing of the internal sense of the word may believe that the words that the Lord spoke involve nothing more than what is obvious in the sense of the letter. When yet every particular of what the Lord spoke has a spiritual meaning, for he spoke from the divine, and thus in the presence of both, of heaven and of the world. And or the healing of the paralyzed man. Or we could probably use a subtitle, Becoming Balanced, because that is what this story is all about. We see again that we are dealing with a process and those that are in the practice of spiritual repentance. For the word tells us that after some days, Jesus once again enters Capernaum. Days represent states, and we have looked at a number of these as illustrated by the events described in the first chapter of Mark. So it is that days have passed, states have passed, and now we enter into a new process or state. So it is that Jesus, or the Lord's desire for the salvation of every member of the human race, looks for those who are engaged in the spiritual discipline of repentance, that he might enter into the good that such a discipline produces, represented by this house in which the Lord is found to be teaching the word. For the house must represent that which exists within a person, that in which they are comfortable living within. Therefore, it represents a part of our own minds, a part within us that the Lord is comfortable about dwelling in. For we know that every activity of the Lord on earth illustrates for us an activity within our own hearts and minds. The Bible contains a wealth of detail of the states a person passes through over the course of their life in relation to spiritual things. So we see here it is not long once the Lord is in the house before the word gets out that he is there, that he is present once again within. This intimation of the Lord's presence is that sense that we have that he is truly in his word. For here, in his word, we have contact with the living God, who incarnates himself for us every time we approach his word with humility and a desire to have him instruct us through as to how we might grow into a fuller expression of his love and wisdom. We see then that Jesus speaks the word, for he being the word or the logos can do nothing else. Jesus speaks the words of spirit and life. His word creates and makes whole all those who are open to receiving it. He seeks always our good, looking to challenge us where we need challenging, calling into the light those things that we would rather keep hidden, but know we need to bring forth into his light, into the light of his love. So what then of this paralyzed man? Who is he? Or rather, what is he in us? We can ask ourselves, how or when are we paralyzed in spiritual things? Hopefully we will be able to answer these questions as we move to explore the process involved in the healing of this man from his inability to do. Jesus' teaching in the house describes our approach to enter the Word through study in order to understand it. The gathering of the crowd occurs as we bring those natural or lower ideas we hold about life and spiritual things to the Word in order to understand it. These ideas congregate around those of the Word illustrated by Jesus speaking here. From these ideas, the Greek word for crowd means an agitated, loose, disorganized mass. This disorganized mass of ideas describes the state of our minds in relation to the mixture of natural and spiritual ideas that form our concepts of what constitutes spiritual reality. There is a real sense of pressure indicated in this description of the crowd. So much so that we read that the ability to receive was lost. When our ideas of spiritual things get mixed up with natural ideas, we end up in a state of not being able to receive from the Word. Our natural ideas about spiritual things stifles a true spiritual understanding of the teachings of the Word. Spiritual teaching, when mixed in this way, becomes lost in the crowd of mixed ideas and emotions that form a person's exterior mind. Thus, true ideas are crowded out by the lower mass of false ideas and emotions that we hold and accept as true from the information we take in from our senses. All ideas, including those about God and religion, are first received into the natural mind, into a person's memory. This includes the ideas contained in the heavenly doctrines, for these are designed to be received into a person's natural mind or memory and reside there along with all the other ideas that we have accumulated throughout our lives by means of our senses. For a time, these ideas are outside the house. Outside the house in which the Lord is. The heavenly doctrines teach that all doctrine is to be drawn from the literal sense of the Word and confirmed by it. We have a responsibility in our study of the Church's teachings, and that is to relate them back to the literal sense of the Word, so that we might see that indeed they are divine. The paralyzed man describes the state of those who are yet to do this, but are in the effort to live a spiritual life of loving their neighbor. But more about this in a moment. The process of the accumulation of knowledge concerning the Lord works like this. We gather ideas about the Lord and His church from the Word, from teaching, from our interaction with others about spiritual things, and especially from taking the time to read and study the doctrines of the church. In the case of this church, the writings of Emanuel Swedenborg contain the ideas that make up our teachings regarding how we are to understand the Word. When we first begin to study these ideas, they pass into our minds and form a loose, disorganized mass, a body of knowledge that resides in our memories. For most people, these ideas at first are hardly distinguishable from the other ideas that they hold. Certainly, they will at first enter their minds in a way where they seem disjointed. A good illustration is that of an unformed jigsaw puzzle. A few pieces here and there can be seen to connect, but the full picture is not even on the radar. Slowly, as a person perseveres with their investigation, they begin to see a lot of terms and phrases reoccur in their study. Words like good and truth, the marriage of good and truth, the idea of repentance, reformation and regeneration, a lot of talk about use, how heaven is organized and its connection and correspondence with the structure of our own minds. ideas about love and wisdom, and that no other is meant by the term Lord than Jesus Christ, that in Him is the fullness of the Godhead, and from Him alone comes all that is good and true. The ideas contained in the heavenly doctrines have words that are familiar to many. But over time we come to see that actually, while these words are familiar within the Christian church, what is presented is a very different understanding of them. So it is that a person has to work at them to have that old understanding dislodged and that new understanding restored in its place. These ideas occur in over 30 books that make up the core of our teachings. And an excellent, clear introduction into them is the latest translation of the work Heaven and Hell. If a person will persevere in their exploration, determining the value of these ideas, one thing begins to stand out, and that is the primacy of love. Love to the Lord and love to the neighbor is shown to be the core of all that is. And that the Word is nothing else but the doctrine or teaching about how to love appropriately. When this idea really starts to take hold of the mind, we then are progressing toward the house. When this idea takes hold of the mind that the Word is the doctrine of charity, then we get the picture on the box of that jigsaw. We begin to see what it's about. And those things we have taken in can be organized in a way in which we can be empowered. A person then comes to see that the most important tasks to engage in while living in the body on earth are those that relate to being in the effort to live their life in accordance with what the Word teaches. To be in the process of marrying what we know with how we live. This is the marriage of good and truth. We have looked at a number of processes related to the joining of the knowledge from the Word to life in our study of chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel. For those who can remember, we discussed this joining or this conjunction of good and truth and how that it is represented by the number 4. 4 speaks of stability and balance. It symbolizes the balance that comes through a balancing of knowledge and life. For when these two are being joined, they are seen to be working together. This marriage of good and truth brings about a state of spiritual stability in our lives. So we read that 4 is carrying the paralytic. Note, the original Greek text does not read 4 men. The word men has been added by the translators, and this is indicated through it being italicized in the text of your Bibles. While the translators' intentions are to increase the clarity of the text, at times these additional words often detract from the power of the spiritual implications of some statements in the Word. We need to remember this when we are reading the Bible. We need to remember that italicized words do not occur in the original Greek texts. So it is not 4 men that carry this paralytic, but it is 4 that carries the paralytic. This is an extremely important detail to understanding the story. 4 is a way of spiritually saying that the motivation that carries the paralyzed body of knowledge, for a man represents the understanding faculty or the body of knowledge we hold. So the paralyzed man is ability to do what we know. He is carried on a bed. A bed, as we had from the reading from the Apocalypse explained, is a symbol for the ideas our minds have settled or rested in. These are the doctrinal ideas that we hold. 4 describes a person's desire to join our knowledge to life, or to be in the effort to live our lives in the light of what we know about love. By means of this motivation, the ideas about the Lord, the spiritual realm, about its laws, how they operate, about the principles that form an expression of spirituality within those who are truly seeking to know God and to know themselves, slowly but surely begin to be separated from the common crowd of natural ideas we hold to. They are seen to have a divine origin. Many readers of the teachings Swedenborg published attribute them to the man. They fail to see their connection with the word itself. Most people new to the ideas need time to absorb and process their claims. Swedenborg himself declared that all that he wrote concerning doctrinal matters was received from the Lord while reading the Word or Bible. Incredible as this claim to divine revelation may appear to some, the only way to test it is to adopt a positive attitude, an open attitude towards them, and test them in life to see if they do actually work. If we will do this, we will be carried by the motivation of 4, toward the Word, where their truth can be confirmed, toward the house that Jesus is in. Those who take a merely intellectual interest in these teachings risk remaining outside the house, paralyzed in their spirits, and lost in the crowd. What then of this paralyzed man? If the bed is a person's doctrine, the man is the vehicle through which this doctrine is expressed in life. As long as doctrine or ideas about the Lord and how He would have us live life remains a thing of the memory or abstract learning disconnected from life, we will experience a sense of paralysis. Paralysis in living out our lives and fulfilling our spiritual potential. It's interesting that the Greek word for paralysis literally means to be loose on one side. The idea is one of disconnectedness, where, for whatever reason, the body has been disconnected from the central nervous system of the brain and spinal cord. From this description, we can see the idea of lopsidedness or imbalance related to the mind when it has yet to move from knowledge to the application of that knowledge to life. This is also illustrated in the disconnection within that doesn't allow for the will to find its expression in the body. Truth and good are separated. The connection, there's something wrong with the connection. Spiritual paralysis is a condition representative of a paralyzed will to do, or an inability to express our love for the Lord and our neighbor. The desire to be more loving exists, but it struggles to find ways to express itself in life. We know that we shouldn't respond, perhaps, to someone in a particular way, but it seems that we just can't help ourselves. This is a form of paralysis. But we need not be overly discouraged if this is indeed our experience. The story shows us that if we are disciplining ourselves to make the effort to live in the teachings, the motivation of 4 is carrying our paralyzed will toward the house where healing awaits. We are in the process. A house in the Bible is a symbol of the state of life a person lives in. In the case of this house, we see that it is the Lord or the Word who is residing there. Thus, this house is the goodness that is contained or contains the Word. Again, we are being drawn to this goodness when we are seeking to live our lives in accordance with the standard of love the Lord teaches in His Word and the heavenly doctrines. What this effort leads to is the lifting or the elevation of the teachings from out of the crowd of a merely natural or sensual idea onto the roof of the house. This symbolizes the elevation of the status of doctrine within a person's mind to that of divine revelation. This comes not just as an acknowledgement, but from experiencing their power in our lives. We begin to see that this is otherworldly, that this doctrine does actually produce the results we're looking for. Anyone can give verbal assent, but to know it truly only comes from practicing inner repentance. Once there is an acceptance from experience that these ideas that we hold as truths within the church are not Swedenborg's ideas, but are indeed from the Lord, then they can take central stage in our lives. The roof of the house is its highest point. Spiritually, higher things are representative of what is more internal. These ideas, having been drawn out of the crowd of the thoughts and emotions of the lower mind, now form a higher body of thought within a person. From here, a person is able to see and understand spiritual realities, where previously all their thought was mixed up in a stew of natural ideas. What we are seeing here is the formation of a new mind by which a person's transformation can truly begin. The continued motivation of four sees to the removal of that which separates this higher understanding of doctrine from its connection with the Word. This aspect of the process is seen in the opening made in the roof between what is higher and what is lower in a person. The connections are beginning to be restored. The nerves are beginning to join together. The lowering of the paralytic into the house where Jesus is teaching. This occurs when a person is able to see the connections, the ideas that they have about the Lord and spiritual realities, about spiritual principles. They're beginning to see that these things are actually connected with the literal stories in the Word. Doctrine on its own is powerless. It is given in order that we can come into a fuller understanding of the Word itself. It is the Word in which the Lord dwells in all the fullness of His power. Through connecting doctrine with the literal sense of the Word in our own understanding, we are able to see through the Word how it is that we can be brought into states better able to express the Lord's love to those around us. It is a grave error to suppose that the study of the heavenly doctrines without reference to the Word can bring a higher quality of spiritual life, or that the Word can be understood apart from true doctrine. The two need to be in balance. True doctrine is doctrine that is drawn from the literal sense of the Word for the sole purpose of teaching us how to understand the Word and from it learn how to love others more effectively. True doctrine teaches nothing else. So we come to the healing of the paralyzed man. Next week, we will look at the ideas of forgiveness and sin in a little more detail, because these ideas are core to this healing. However, we do see here that it is by the Lord's word that the paralysis of this man is healed. So the general lessons are clear, and they can be summarized as follows. The separation of ideas about spiritual life, that is doctrine, from the word leads to a paralysis of spirit. Teaching from the word, that is the Lord in the house, is looking always to connect doctrine with itself, and from this comes the power to do, to live in accordance with those heavenly principles. This comes about through being in the effort to live a good life in accordance with our understanding of the word and doctrine. As of ourselves, it is our effort, but knowledge acknowledging that our strength and ability comes from the Lord alone. What this will do is it will elevate doctrine, those ideas within our minds about the Lord, to the level of divine revelation. This is a movement of those ideas from the more exterior aspects or the more exterior levels of our mind towards their center, from the outer part to the inner part of our understanding. In order for this process to occur, it requires that we are diligent in study and in application of ideas about spiritual life and the word. It is important that we are open to hearing the word in relation to our own lives, being carried suggests the need for the support of others, which is why we gather as a spiritual community. And when that is done, these ideas will indeed be elevated, because they have to be elevated before they can be lowered into life. We have to be able to see that they are divine before we'll actually live according to them. They were just the ideas of a man. We can take them or leave them. But once that recognition comes that they are ideas from heaven, through heaven, from the Lord, then we must do, surely. We're about to prepare to join in the Holy Supper. Let us at this time call the Lord to mind, seeing Him at the center of the house of our mind, teaching us by means of His Word. There may be areas that you have in your life where you feel a paralysis, an area into which you need the Lord to speak and bring healing. As you participate in the Holy Supper this morning, bring your concerns to the Lord. Ask Him to speak into your life from His Word. For the Lord is our life. He seeks to set us free and will complete the work He has begun in us. Amen.